Tonight in the sermon, we consider the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, as that is explained in Lord's Day 47, the Heidelberg Catechism. In connection with that, we're going to read tonight out of Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9, we'll read the first 24 verses of the chapter. This is the Word of God. Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one, of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanderers. And they shall deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. That habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is as an arrow shot out, it speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he layeth his weight. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? For the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing, and for the habitations of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up, so that none can pass through them. Neither can men hear the voice of the cattle, but the fowl of the heavens and the beast are fled, they are gone. And I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons. I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord hath spoken, that he may declare it? For what the land perisheth and is burned up like a wilderness, that none passeth through. And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, have I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. I will send a sword after them, till I have consumed them. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye, and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for cunning women, that they may come. And let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears, and our eyelids gush out with waters. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwelling have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and every one her neighbor lamentation. For death has come up into our windows, and has entered into our palaces, to cut off the children from without, and the young men from the streets. Speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and as the handful after the harvest man, and none shall gather them. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And thus far, we read God's Word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 47. You can find that on page 26 in the back of your Psalter. Catechism asks there, which is the first petition? Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the Word. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the model prayer that our Lord Jesus Christ has given us to teach us how to pray to Thee. Now, even before we hear a word from that model prayer, we first come in prayer because we know our dependence upon Thee. We're crying out for help, for the help of the Holy Spirit, to give us understanding of Thy Word, but also that we may take this Word and live by it. We pray that what we learn would be applied to our own prayer lives, that we would pray in a way which is honoring to Thee. Father, we see one of the great needs that we have is the knowledge of Thee. May we learn to pray for that more and more, and may we seek after that knowledge in our own lives and live by that knowledge as well in our lives day by day, living in awe of Thy greatness and majesty. So, write this word upon our own hearts. Give strength to Thy servant as he proclaims it. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we begin the consideration of the petitions of the model prayer by which our Savior Jesus Christ teaches us to pray. As we begin looking at these petitions, it's important for us to understand what petitions in prayer are. These petitions are really a cry for help. In our prayers, we express our neediness and our helplessness, and we express that in our petitions, which are cries for help. That's true of all of our petitions. We're crying out in dependence upon God for that which we need. We're crying out for help in our dependence on God. That teaches us right at the outset two things about prayer that we should see and understand at this point. First of all, that tells us about prayer that prayer really is simple. You do not have to be eloquent to pray. God is not necessarily pleased with prayers that are eloquent, but prayer is very simple. If we need to be eloquent to pray, then our children couldn't pray. But He desires prayers that come from our hearts, that are cries for help. Our children do this when they're young and they need mom or dad because they're in trouble for some reason. They're quick to cry out for help. Help! Mom, help! Dad, help! Well, that's what prayer is. It's calling out to our Father for help, for the help that we so desperately need. That's what we're doing in prayer. That goes back to the address of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, we're children of our Heavenly Father, and now in our petitions we're crying out for that which we need. This takes away the intimidation of prayer. We shouldn't be intimidated by prayer, especially from the perspective of praying in front of other people. If there's something to be intimidated about in prayer, it's this, that we come before a holy God, a God who is majestic and glorious. But so often, especially when we have to pray with other people present, our thoughts are, well, what are they thinking? Well, prayer is not for the purpose of impressing anybody. Prayer is not for the purpose of showing off to anybody, but instead, prayer is for the purpose of crying out in our dependence upon God. And so that should take away from us all thoughts about what others might be thinking if we're praying in front of them. Instead, remember, in all of our prayers, we're praying to our Heavenly Father. We're speaking to Him. When someone makes a 911 call, crying out for help to the authorities because they're in trouble, someone's had a heart attack, someone's been in a crash, an accident, you're not concerned at that moment how you sound on the phone. Of course, we want to be reverent, and that analogy breaks down, so we want to be reverent in our prayers, we want to be careful in our prayers, and we want to think as we're praying to God. But remember, as we're crying out for help, we're not so concerned about our wording that that's all that we think about, especially as it concerns other people, but we're crying out for help to our God. Secondly, that reminds us then that prayer is urgent for us. We're crying out for help. Prayer is urgent. We bring our urgent cries to God. When we're overwhelmed, we bring the needs that we have and we cry out for His help. So that should be the focus in our petitions. Now tonight we consider the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, and we're reminded what is most important. What is our greatest need? It's not food and drink. It's not clothing and shelter. We certainly need those things, but that's not our greatest need. It's not even the forgiveness of sins. That's not what Jesus puts first in the model prayer. But instead, it's this, that we would be filled with an awe and reverence for God. Hallowed be Thy name. It's a petition. And it's a petition for us. That we would hallow, that we would honor, that we would revere the name of God. That's our greatest need. And tonight we're going to simply follow the outline of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 47, as it explains this petition to us, and see and understand that there are two parts to that. As we need, our greatest need is that we're in awe of God. There are two parts to that, that we would have a true knowledge of God, and secondly, that we would have guidance from Him. And so that's what we look at tonight. Praying for help. Notice, first of all, for needed knowledge, and secondly, for divine guidance. Needed knowledge and divine guidance. We need God to give to us a knowledge of Himself. So I read Jeremiah 9 tonight, and especially we focus on verses 23 and 24 of that chapter. And in verse 24 we read this, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." There we have it expressed. Here's the great need that we have, that we understand and know the Lord, and that we understand and know this about Him, that He is a God who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. So that's what we need to know of the Lord. Now that's contrasted in Jeremiah 9 with a wrong knowledge and a wrong boasting. So it's speaking here of boasting or glorying in this knowledge. Now, boasting and glorying in this knowledge is not boasting in the fact that we have it. But it's boasting in the one that we know. Now, that's in contrast to the boasting that is found in the world today. We do not boast as the world boasts. The idea here is that for the child of God, this is much different from what goes on in the world. But let's understand for a moment what that boasting is. It's not just glorying one, but it expresses trust, really. To boast in something is to trust in that thing. And so we boast in something because we place our trust in it and depend upon this. Well, the world in which we live does boast in that which they depend on. What do they depend on? Well, verse 23 tells us, "The wise man glories in his wisdom. The mighty man glories in his might. He glories in his strength. And the rich man glories in his riches." Jeremiah 9 reminds us that we must not boast or glory in any of those things. The world boasts in its wisdom and its knowledge. It does. And you see that in so many ways. The world boasts in what it knows in science. The world boasts in the knowledge that it has, as it's found especially in the universities of the land. They boast in what they've come to know and understand about this world, and even the origins of this world, as they say, all things have come about because of this evolutionary process over billions of years. And then they say to those who confess the truth of the Word of God, "You don't actually believe that, do you? You don't actually believe that there is a God who created all things in 6 days. That's ridiculous. You don't actually believe either in what the Bible says about the place of women. And you don't believe what that Bible says about homosexuality, do you? And you don't believe what that Bible says about sexual immorality. Those things are all old-fashioned. That's the old way. But we, in our wisdom and knowledge, have come to know better things. And so what the world does is it puts all kinds of pressure on us to surrender to the mentality and thinking of this world. And the world says, think like we think, because we're reaching the pinnacle of wisdom and knowledge. You want wisdom and knowledge. This is where it is at. And so the world boasts in what it knows. And then it looks at us and says, well, get rid of your hateful and condescending way of thinking. Get rid of your moral and intellectual pride. They're the ones who have it, but they point the finger at us. And that's what we find going on in the world today. So many men, women, they're resting in what they know of the things of this world. And what the church needs is something much different. We need those who think biblically. We need those who know God and His truth and live in this world responding with biblical wisdom to all the circumstances that we face. But there's the world boasting in their wisdom. The world boasts and trusts in its might. They respect powerful leaders. They respect powerful weapons. It's all about power in this world, and the world places its trust in these things. The world boasts in its riches. Money and success stand out. If you have a fortune, then you're considered secure. And there's respect for those who are rich, and they show off the things that they have, their money and their things, and they find their identity in that, and they place their trust in it and boast in what they have. But the Word of God comes to us tonight and tells us we must not trust in these things. Now, of course, we know that. But beloved, this is exactly why we need this petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." And this is exactly why we understand the meaning of it, and that is this: grant us first rightly to know thee. We need to understand that knowing God and boasting in the knowledge of God, in God Himself and what He has done, is so much higher and better than the boasting of this world. That's why we need to hear it, because of our temptation to boast in these things as well. But now we're reminded tonight, even as we look at the boasting of the world, what does that all amount to in the end? It amounts to nothing. And you especially see that when you understand what's going to happen to ourselves and to all the things of this earth. Everyone dies. And in the end, in death, what does the wisdom of the world, what does the power of this world, and what do the riches of this world amount to then? When the Bible says we're born into this world with nothing, naked, and there's nothing we take with us, what is it amount to? And that's exactly why we need to pray the Lord's Prayer. We're trusted to tempt in these things instead of the living God. So our cry for help is this:
especially in our age, in our day. May we not hold on to worldly wisdom. May we not trust in the power that's found in this world. May we not trust in wealth and uncertain riches. But instead, our request is this: help me to know Thee. Help me to stand in awe of Thee and Thy greatness and Thy majesty. That is what Jesus is getting at here in this first petition. Help me to know and to trust in what is worthy of knowing and trusting in. Help me to glory and to boast in knowing the one true and living God. When we boast in Him, it's not saying, well, I'm better because I know Him and you don't, or I know something that you don't know that makes me better. That's not the idea of boasting, but it's boasting in the One that we know and what He gives to us by His grace. There's nothing cocky or sarcastic about this kind of boasting. It's a boasting that gives all the glory and the honor to God. Now, along with that, understand out of Jeremiah 9 specifically what it is necessary and important to know. There are three things about God that are mentioned there in Jeremiah 9, verse 24. That I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Here we can phrase specifically. Help me to know Thy covenant, love, and mercy. We're reminded here that knowing the Lord is not simply academic. It's not simply intellectual. In fact, knowing God, as the Bible speaks of that, is so much more. It's the knowledge that's part of a relationship. So much so that you find in the Old Testament the word that you find for husband and wife knowing each other means the intimacy, even sexual intimacy, between husband and wife. It's part of the relationship of intimacy and friendship and love. And so that's the knowledge that we have here. It's not simply intellectual. There's certainly things we know about God, and that's even brought out here in Jeremiah 9. There's things we know about Him, but it's the knowledge of a relationship. We know His love, we know His kindness and His goodness to us. It's not a matter of progressing through different courses so that we go from Theology 101 to Theology 201 to Theology 301. We, of course, want to grow in our and develop in our knowledge of God. But it's not just an intellectual matter. Seeing and knowing His greatness and His majesty. So that's our prayer. Help me to know Thee, to know Thy love, to know Thy mercy, that Thou art a faithful covenant God. Secondly, that He is a God of judgment. The idea here is that He's a God who's just, and He exercises justice in this world. That's an important thing to know about God with all the things that are going on in the world today. Now, maybe it doesn't hit home so much for us from a persecution standpoint, but where the church throughout the history of the world has experienced persecution, what they've needed to be reminded of over and over again is that God is a God who's just. Because it seems like, especially when there's fierce persecution against the church, it seems like the kingdom of darkness is winning. It seems like God is doing nothing about the kingdom of darkness and their assaults and their attacks upon the church. But then when we step back and we even look at our own society and our own world, we may wonder about that as well. With the decline of morality, with the laws that are being passed in our government, and the things that show that so much of the world is against Christ and His church, what we need to know in the midst of all of that is that our God is a God of justice. And one day He's going to show that as well, that He punishes evildoers. But it's also important in some of the injustices that we may experience in our own lives. In the world today, there are things such as rape and murder. There are drunk drivers who hit and kill those who you'd say are innocent. They've not done anything. There is sexual abuse that takes place all kinds of injustices, and maybe injustices you've experienced in your own lives as well. And we need to know that God then is a God of justice, that vengeance is His, as we read in Romans chapter 11. God is a God of justice. And thirdly, He is a God who is righteous. He delights in a life of righteousness because He is a righteous and holy God. We need to know that as well because we live in a world that delights in unrighteousness. It delights in all manner of immorality. And that's our inclination as well. That's our desire to go after the sin that is found in our own hearts and found around us in the world. And what we need to know in the battle against that unrighteousness is that we have a God who delights in righteousness and who is righteous Himself. And so that's our prayer. It must be our prayer. Help me to know this. Help me to know Thy love. Help me to know Thy justice. Help me to know as well Thy righteousness. Now here's why it's important to know God. And the connection is made in the Catechism itself. As I said, we're going to be following the outline of the Catechism, and here we see it. The Catechism says, not only this, grant us first rightly to know Thee, but it goes on to say, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise Thee in all Thy works in which Thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. That gets at the very idea of that first petition. Hallowed be Thy name. That word hallowed means to sanctify, to revere, to make holy. Our prayer is, as we come to know God, that we would revere Him. The idea is not that we make God more holy. You cannot make God more holy than He already is. You cannot make God greater than He already is. That's not the idea of the petition. We're not asking God to be greater than He is. What we're requesting, what we're praying for, what we're crying out for, is that we in our own lives would see Him as holier than we already do, because we need to grow and develop in that. And that flows out of knowledge. It flows out of knowledge. You're not going to have an awe and reverence for God unless you know the greatness and the majesty of God. That's the idea. That's how it all comes together here in this first petition. So our prayer is not simply that we would know Him, but that we would know Him so that God would receive the honor and the reverence and the worship that He deserves in all of life. The prayer here is that we would truly be in awe of His greatness and majesty. And that is what we truly mean. We're so easily in awe of the wrong things. We can be dazzled. You can go on YouTube and find all kinds of amazing feats and things that people can do. The amazing knowledge that people have. You can watch all these videos about that and be amazed at it. And these videos are circulated. And young people, they post them, and adults do as well. And you've got to see this video about this, that, or the other thing. Well, fine. But are we even more amazed at the greatness of our God? And you see, so easily we become dull to the greatness and majesty of God. To our own weak thinking, the things of God pales in comparison to these other amazing things we're seeing around us. We get backwards. And that's why this petition is so important. To get it right. That the knowledge of God, who God is, what He does, is greater and higher and better than anything else. What we're praying for is that God would give us an awe of Him. An awe of Him. So let's pray then specifically that we would be in awe of God's grace to us. That's where it is. There's the heart of it. Jeremiah 9. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. I'm Jehovah. I'm a covenant God. A God of grace and mercy and love. There we see especially where we are to be in awe of God. His love. His grace. God is so glorious and beautiful in that grace. And it's this. He's gracious. He shows favor to those who are sinners, who don't deserve any good thing from Him. He's a God who forgives us. He's a God who accepts us. He's a God who sees us as righteous in His Son, Jesus Christ. He's a God then who is working all things for the glory of His name, even as at the same time He's working all things for our good so that we become more like Jesus Christ. He's transforming our lives for the glory of His name. And what's behind all of that is the marvelous grace of God. Are we in awe of that? When we're honest, it's not like it should be. And that's exactly why we need the prayer. Give us the knowledge. In giving us the knowledge of the greatness of God, rekindle this in me, an awe of His greatness and majesty, so that we would glorify God no matter what is going on in our lives. Whether it's suffering and hardship, we would honor and glorify Him because of what He is doing. When things are going well, we would honor and glorify Him for the things that He's doing in our lives. So that, first of all, is what we're taught to pray here by Jesus. Pray for knowledge, but a knowledge that results in an awe of God. May that be a priority even in our prayers in this week. And think about how that will even transform our own thinking as we read our Bibles and as we live our lives in this world. Give me this knowledge and give me an awe of Thy grace and of Thy love. Well, that's not all that there is. This is also a prayer for divine guidance that flows out of that knowledge and awe. Notice, again, the Heidelberg Catechism, what it says. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that Thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. What we're praying for here is a knowledge that makes an impact upon our lives. A knowledge that not only stands in awe of God, but when we stand in awe of God, we're going to live a life that's ordered and guided by that knowledge itself and by the Word of God. What's striking about this is not simply that we're praying that outwardly we live our lives in a certain way. When you put it all together, what we're praying for is not simply that we'd be able to check off boxes. We're not praying for a legalistic perspective. I do this, 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 this. But instead, what we want to do is live a life that glorifies God, yes, in obedience to His Word. But that's a life that flows out of our hearts. And that's what the Catechism is saying here as well. It's not just the outward, but order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, and even what stands behind those thoughts and words and actions, which is our own hearts. Now, why do we want our lives to be ordered by the Word of God? We go back again to Jeremiah 9, verse 24. There's the last part of that verse. We read this. For in these things I delight. For in these things I delight. This is what God is saying to us tonight. He's saying that He delights in righteousness. He delights in justice. He delights, in fact, in love. He delights in this. And the idea is this, because He delights in this, we as His people delight in this as well. So you remember the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Remember our connection here in prayer. As we're praying to God, we're praying to our Father, we are sons and daughters. That means there's a living relationship of love. And in that relationship of love, whatever Father delights in, the children delight in as well. We know that even from the perspective of our own marriages. We know that. When we live in love in our marriages, for example, A husband and wife will do things for the other, even though they don't necessarily delight in it themselves. A husband who doesn't like to go shopping will sometimes shop with his wife because she enjoys that. She likes that. Now, we may not want to step foot in a mall ever, but we do it anyway. And a wife who loves her husband will maybe even make a meal that she doesn't necessarily like, but she knows it's one of the favorites of her husband. So she delights in it because he delights in it. Or she'll do things for him that she wouldn't necessarily want to do or like to do, but because she loves him, she delights in what he delights in. So maybe she sits down to watch a football game when she really doesn't care much about football at all. You can find many examples of that in your own lives, but here's the point. When we know that God delights in something and we love God, then we're going to delight in it as well. We have a God who delights in righteousness. We live in a world of unrighteousness. The world delights in unrighteousness. What are we delighting? A world that delights in unrighteousness, or do we delight in a God who delights in righteousness? You see, when we see and understand our own weakness, we're going to pray for this. Because who here delights in righteousness like they should? Who is delighting in righteousness perfectly in all of life? Please stand up. Please raise your hand. None of us. That's why we pray. Help me, Father, because I'm not delighting in the things I should be delighting in. Help me. Help me as a child. Help me as a young person. Help us here in our home. Help us here in the church to delight in the things of God and His righteousness. Help us to delight in these things. That's the prayer. That's the petition here. That's how it all fits together. We know this God. We're in awe of this God. And now we want to delight in the things that He delights in, all for the glory of His name. And so that's meant to rule every part of our lives. We know this. We know this. God delights in certain things. He delights in a marriage that's lived obediently. He delights in a husband who loves his wife, no matter what his wife does. He delights in a wife who loves her husband, no matter what the husband does. He delights in parents who lovingly teach and instruct their children. He delights in children who are obeying their parents. He delights in service being done for the good of others. He delights in our coming together for worship on the Lord's Day. God delights in you children and young people going to catechism. Maybe there are nights you don't feel like going to catechism. But this is how you fight against that. God delights in this. So I will delight in this. That's what we need to recapture in our own minds and hearts. The importance of that. Nothing else really matters. It doesn't matter if you delight in it. In the end, what does God delight in? And that's what I'm going to delight in. And that's how we have to learn to live our lives. Instead of living by our feelings, instead of living by our own sinful desires, we turn our desires to the things that God Himself desires. That's hard work. And that's exactly why we pray that God would do this in our own hearts and lives. And beloved, the idea is this. When this is your desire, when you desire what God desires, you're going to pray for this very thing. Give me knowledge. Give me an awe that flows from that knowledge. And now, Father, give me guidance so that I live my life in this way. When I'm going through hardship and struggle, that wouldn't change. I'm going to delight in the things that God delights in. I'm going to trust in the promises of God. I'm going to live to serve Him no matter what hardship and difficulty I'm facing. I'm not going to allow this difficulty and hardship to say, well, I can be self-centered for a while now. No, I'm going to delight in God's ways. It's true for every part of life. So God, order my life in this way in the end so that God is praised and magnified in all of life. So that's the question then in the end. What is the desire of our lives? May we learn to pray this. Our desire would be for the knowledge of God. That we would desire as well to be filled with an awe of God. And that we would have a desire that our lives would be ordered by the Word of God. And so we're crying out, help me. It's our 911 call. Help me. Help me. And may we, in crying out, know that our Father will hear us. And He will answer us. And He will give us what we need. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is our prayer tonight. Hallowed be Thy name. Give us knowledge. Knowledge of Thy greatness and majesty. Knowledge of Thy love. Of Thy justice. And of Thy righteousness. But also as we learn of Thee, we pray, O Lord, that our hearts will be filled with an awe for Thy greatness and majesty. And that we then would trust in Thee and boast in that knowledge of Thee, our great God. And then also we pray, Father, that our lives would be ordered by Thy Word. That we as Thy people would delight in what it is that Thou dost delight in. And forgive us, Father, where we don't. Bless us now in this new week. As we go forward in our work and callings, that we would not return to our sinful ways, but we would learn more and more to delight in Thy ways and the knowledge of Thee. All this we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.